Good evening, everybody. Got a little bit occupied with my Bible for a minute there. Hope you don't mind. That's what I do. Let's take a moment of silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we will be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to get ready to hear the Word of God as it's being taught tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, thank you for providing for us so fantastically and completely. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And Father, we pray tonight for the members of the royal family that are in difficulty tonight, whether it be a physical problem or an emotional or mental problem, a family problem, financial, whatever it might be. Father, we just come to you and ask for your intervention in their lives in the best way possible for them right now, understanding that you're all about growing up, having us grow up spiritually through these different tests and difficulties. And Father, we ask for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit tonight on everything that will be going on, particularly the communication of your word, and also the hearers of the word, that they may be able to concentrate and just to soak in everything that you've prepared tonight for them. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's on his merits that we come to you in prayer, Father, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for the privilege of allowing me to be behind this pulpit and teach you tonight. I'd have you turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 1. John, chapter 15, verse 1. We'll get started with class tonight. Couple of announcements. We will have youth group meeting again next Monday. It'll be at 5:30 rather than 6 o'clock. So we'll be starting that a little earlier. And our next basics class will be not next week, but the week after. It'll be in November. We'll be in November by that time. All righty, let's get started with the message tonight. We're continuing to look at the subject of discernment, and we've been looking at the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that we need to see the fruit in order to understand what's really going on. And so we've been in John chapter 15, and we've been looking at the metaphor of the vine dresser and the vine, knowing now that the vine dresser is God the Father, and the vine is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're the branches. Of course, if you're like me, a human being, what happens is as soon as we see ourselves in the picture, we forget about everything else. We're like, okay, now I know why I'm the branch. Tell me everything about the branch. And actually, that's what we've been doing, we're going to continue to do. But we can never lose sight of the fact that God's ways are not our ways, and that Jesus Christ is the center of human and angelic history, and that God, the Father, is focused on his Son. He's focused on the vine. His looking at the overall health of that vine. His plan, his business, and in fact, it's the same business the Holy Spirit's in now, is maximum glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we fit into that, or we don't, depending on, that's the whole issue of the branch that's producing fruit or not. And so the issue then is, we've got to understand ourselves, our lives, in connection with what God is doing to glorify his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to continue to be reminded of that because we tend to be self-centered. But the bottom line is that God the Father, the vine dresser, is focused on the glory of the vine. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the privilege of being branches. And as branches on that vine, the design of that is for us to produce fruit. And everything we get comes from the vine. All our blessings come from the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the more we orient to that, the more fantastic our spiritual life is going to become. All right, so let's get there. What is discernment? Well, we know what it is now, I think. It's being able to determine what's coming from thinking of Christ, what's coming from doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1. I keep giving you this. Part of it is just so we remain oriented to, okay, I know we're talking about trees and vines. How do we get started on that? And it's because of discernment. So I just want to remind you of that at the beginning of every class. That's the main subject that we've been looking at. And our Lord and Savior pointed to the fruit when he was talking about wanting us to be on the outlook for false prophets in Matthew 7:16. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And so we've begun looking at what the Bible has to say about seeds, trees, and fruit. And now we're in John chapter 15, where we're learning about fruit. John 15:1. I am the true vine. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And again, the vine dresser, this is a metaphor, okay? Now, the metaphor has images that stand for something else, okay? Like lips being compared to roses, right? The rose is the metaphor. The lips are the thing that's being compared to. This happens all the time in the Bible, by the way. The whole Old Testament is full of what we call types, which is kind of a fancy name for a metaphor. You know, even the Old Testament sacrifices were a type of the sacrifice Christ would offer on the cross. What does that mean? It means there's a picture of it. And you can learn things about something that you can see in order to understand spiritual things that you can't see. Like the spiritual death of Christ on the cross and the blood of the animal, for example. But in any event, now we're talking about vine dressers and one vine dresser and a vine, and we're talking about branches. But the first thing we need to understand tonight is orient to the vine dresser, because that means that's referring to God the Father. He's the one who's authored this whole plan. You think about that. We're all put in this position at salvation. And our lives, you know, we know this is a pre-designed plan of God, and we tend to think of it about our individual life, that God is, and it's true, he's planned out every one of our lives from start to finish. But at the same time, it's so much bigger than that. You know, God's plan operates on a huge, massive scale. And what I'm talking about is all of creation, the whole human race, the whole angelic race. He's got that whole thing in his hands, and he's working these things out. And we're a small part of that in the big picture. That's what we need to understand. And it's humbling but true. But the vine dresser means God the Father is the author of this whole plan. That's who he is. And the vine dresser just means that he's in charge of the vineyard. He's in charge of what's going on in that vineyard. We also see a vine in John 15:1. Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine. And again, that vine, the metaphor, refers to the humanity of Jesus Christ. The humanity of Jesus Christ. By the way, he is seated at the right hand of the Father tonight. And I say that because when we talk about being in union with somebody, we're in union with Jesus Christ, whose humanity is seated at the right hand of the God the Father tonight. Yes, he's God, but he's also human. And that's where he is tonight. And I remind you of that because we're going to talk tonight again about the whole relationship between God the Father looking at you. And so sometimes we have these false ideas of who God is. And we need to understand that, you know, when God relates to you, he sees you as being complete in his Son. Why? Because he's got the whole thing in his hands. He's got the whole plan from start to finish. He knows one day he's got it already in play, and one day he's going to have you glorified in the image and likeness of Christ. And yet he sees you like that now, and you don't, and I don't, and that's the disconnect. That's why we have to remind ourselves over and over again of what the Father says. You know, or God, all three members of the Trinity say to us, my ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts. As far as the heavens are from the earth, so far are my thoughts from yours. In other words, when God the Father is thinking about humanity tonight, you know what all he's doing is? He's looking at his Son, because he's totally occupied with the fact that there it is. There is the perfection of the human race. It's sitting right next to me tonight. And that's all he's occupied with. Now, yes, you know, as far as we're concerned, he's got a plan to draw us into that person. But that's who he's occupied with. We often think that he's occupied with our sins and he's disappointed in us. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Well, he's already got his perfect human being. Okay, his name is Jesus Christ. Everything orients around that. And he's now looking at the fact that he wants to honor his Son by bringing many sons and daughters to glory. That's what he's all about. That's what he's all about. That's what I mean. The vine is the issue. And we're a branch in the vine, and it's all about glorifying the person of Christ. So it's the humanity of Jesus Christ. And now when we look at this, we're going to see later on that vine produces fruit. And so in addition, the vine, Jesus Christ, is the basis for the production of divine good, or fruit bearing. Again, Jesus Christ, the vine, is the basis for the production of divine good or fruit bearing. Now, on Tuesday nights, we're looking in the basics class at the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at the point of gospel hearing, an unbeliever hearing that good news, what they're hearing is that Jesus Christ became their substitute on the cross, that he died in their place on the cross. But you know what happens in the spiritual life? We start to, after salvation, realize something else about Jesus Christ at the cross. We read, for example, in Romans 6 that when he died, we died with him. We died with him. And so everything about our spiritual life comes down to the person of Christ, his death and resurrection. The fact that we can have victory over our sin nature, which we can have, the fact that we can't have it, though, goes right back to Christ and his work on the cross, for example. The fact that we can experience new life, that we have resurrection life available to us in time, it goes right back to Jesus Christ and the fact that he rose from the dead. And so he's the basis for all of the production of divine good or fruit bearing. And that's why this is such a fantastic metaphor. He's the vine. We're the branches. And that's why we see in verse 2, which I'll put again on the board tonight, we move on now to the believer. After, again, we orient in verse 1 to the big picture here of the vine dresser being the Father, the true vine being the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come on the scene. Every branch, believer, in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, suffering for blessing, so that it may bear more fruit. Again, every branch, that's a believer now. Believer in union with Christ. Every branch in me, union with Christ. That's a believer now in the church age. That does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's divine discipline. Every branch that bears fruit, that's somebody who's growing up, producing fruit, he prunes it, and that's suffering for blessing, so that purpose, that it may bear more fruit. And we've been looking at this passage in detail. Of course, fruit through the branch here is a metaphor. There's the third time you've seen that word. It's a metaphor for the divine good production of the church age believer. Church age believer is the branch. When fruit is coming off that branch, it means that there's divine good production, is one way of saying it. That it's producing the things that are from God. It's producing the things that are related to the person of Christ. His character. We're going to see later on in Galatians chapter 5, it'd be described with that ninefold fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And you can see all those things are spiritual in nature. That's what we're talking about, the person of Christ. And so this, it's divine good production of the church age believer. And it's funny because, you know, we see that as soon as we see that word production, I think our mind automatically kind of pins on work. You know, activity, so, you know, how many hours a week we're doing something or how many people we gave the gospel to. But we're going to see when we get that far in Galatians 5 that production, first and foremost, is the character of Christ being produced in us. Again, it all has to do with the vine. See the number of people we talk to, the number of hours, that all has to do with the branch. And that's all fine. But we got to always orient first to the vine and that what he's most after is producing his life inside of us. That's what he's most after. You know, and in the book of Jeremiah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, he says, "Let not a mighty man boast of his might or a rich man boast of his riches, but that he understands and knows me." That's primary. When Jesus Christ talked to Peter, he asked him one day, he said, "Peter, who are they saying I am?" And Peter said, "You know, Lord, some say that you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist." Then he stops and I'm sure he just looked Peter right in the eye. He says, "Okay, fine, but who do you say that I am?" And then, of course, he makes that great statement telling him that he's the Son of God and the Savior. But he asks us the same question. It's the primary question. Who do you say that I am? And it's the answer to that question that's most important in life. You know, every once in a while we need to ask ourselves that question as if the Lord were asking us the same question. You know, who do we say that God is? Because who we say he is also who we will project out there. We're supposed to be living epistles. What does that mean? It means that we have internalized through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, something of the character and nature of Jesus Christ. And that we know and we understand something about God. And in the way that Jesus Christ knew who God his Father was. That's one of the greatest gifts, you know, that we have from our Lord Jesus Christ after the cross, is that he taught us so much about who God really is. And our job, as it were, if you want to call it that, is to have that truth get in our souls and have the Holy Spirit start to make us into a person who demonstrates that character of nature of God in his life or her life. That has the, you know, that's demonstrating who Jesus Christ is in our life. That's divine good production, first and foremost. The other things will follow from that. The other things that we think about, the work, so to speak, that'll follow. But first and foremost is that character of Christ inside us. So fruit through the branch is a metaphor for divine good production in the church age believer. It's our side, as it were, of the metaphor. You know, but we're third in line. Just remember that. I always think of that book that Gail Sayers wrote, I Am Third. You know, he It's a pretty good book. And he did have the Lord Jesus Christ and God first. Then he had a buddy of his second. Well, we should kind of think of it in terms of God the Father first, the Lord Jesus Christ second, the vine dresser and the vine, and we're third. And we read every branch, that's us. And that's what we're looking at now. And of course, in me, in verse 2, is positional truth, the believer in union with Christ. And remember now, there's a metaphor. All metaphors have limits. They break down at some point. If you start playing with this metaphor in your head, you'll get to a point where something about it won't line up with good doctrine, with good truth. And that's going to happen. Because again, a metaphor has a limited purpose to teach basically one spiritual truth. Just like, remember the parables of Jesus Christ? Every one of them was meant to teach one spiritual truth. And you understand the context and you understand what that truth is. Here you understand Jesus Christ is about to go away from his disciples. And they're going to usher in a totally new dispensation they have no idea about. Boy, they're in for some big surprises. And he's trying to bring them from a Jewish mentality about spirituality that was all visible and tangible and the nation thriving in the physical environment, winning wars and having great production from their agriculture. And that's God's blessing. And the fact that God was with them, they could see the pillar of fire at night and so forth. And that they even had signs, visible signs of even later on when he was in the temple and when he had departed from the temple. They were in that world, spiritually speaking, that they had seen it. They were looking for tangible evidence. Remember, Jews ask for signs. That's what these guys were. He's leaving. He's the sign. He's leaving and he's saying, but don't worry, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's invisible. And so he's trying to tell them, look, I want you to understand that when I leave, there's going to be this dispensation, and it's going to all about producing fruit. And that there are two kinds of branches out there. There's some that are producing it according to the gift, the fruit of the Spirit, and some that aren't. That's his main point here. And his main point is that my Father isn't going to sit back and watch a branch being unproductive. He's going to do something about it. He's going to intervene in the lives of those people. That's the main point, okay? I say that because some people get carried away and they try to turn this into a salvation kind of thing where they're saying, wait a minute, if a branch gets cut off and burned, it means they lose their salvation. You can take this metaphor too far and you get into trouble. That's what I want, because that's not what Jesus Christ is teaching. He's teaching something about believers, their spiritual life after salvation, and the fact that there's a production that's expected from each and every branch. And if it's not happening, God the Father intervenes. And we're going to see, even if it is happening, he still intervenes in order to have the production be as fantastic as it can be. But a metaphor is a fantastic way of learning truth. And we've seen already the vine, Jesus Christ, the vine dresser, the Father, the branches are believers. And fruit through the branch means that when we're producing divine good in our life, in our spiritual life. So now we see, of course, that there are two kinds of branches in this passage. And I want to show you to you again on the slide tonight so you're clear about this. There's dead and live branches. What is that? Well, again, a dead branch means dead works being produced, production of the flesh. That's what it is. It's production of the flesh. And again, the Father will only allow that to go on for so long. And in that comforting, that's the truth, you know. If we see everything in terms of ourselves, you know, we could think, wow, you know, it's all up to me, and God the Father may want to discipline me, but I'm going to go my own way, and we think about it that way. But as soon as we understand that he's looking at the overall good of the vine, we understand that, you know what, he's going to intervene for his own purpose in our lives. It may not even have anything to do with us. We always think about it in terms of us. Am I worthy of him intervening? Am I going to be a great believer or not? It may not have anything to do with that, but a lot of times it doesn't. It has to do with the fact that he's all about glorifying his son. And you know something else? Every one of us, you know, I hope you understand that every one of us has a design that God has placed on our lives. He's given us the anointing of God the Holy Spirit. You always ask yourself a question, why? Why? Why has he given each and every believer God the Holy Spirit inside in a spiritual gift? It's because he has a design for you on the vine. And he's the vine dresser. I mean, think about this. He's got a design for you on this vine, and he's the vine dresser. He's in charge of this vineyard. He's not going to sit idly by while that branch just makes a mess of itself and not doing anything to do with its purpose. Now, there may come a point in which, for your own good, he may decide, ball game over, right, and take you to heaven. That happens to some believers. You know, Jesus Christ would talk about, you know, different kinds of things where he'd say, you know, there's a situation where the Father will let it go for a while, but then he'll say, game over. That might happen. But in the meantime, He's all about getting the most production out of you that's possible. And so he is going to intervene in your life in two ways, because there's two kinds of branches. There's dead branches, that's dead works, production of the flesh. In other words, you have an old sin nature, and it continues to dominate your life, and you know, that's what you're producing. The things that you produce in life, the characteristics of your life, you know, rather than being in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, you're a little bit earlier in that chapter when it talks about the works of the flesh, and those are a disaster. You can read them, you know, jealousy and all those kind of things. That's the production of the flesh. That's dead works. Religious kind of approach to life, that's dead works. But there's another kind of branch. There's a live branch, and that's the divine good production. And again, the difference is the source, like we've been studying. This is what we've been studying, is how do I be discerning? Well, there's two sources out there. In this case, one source is the flesh and the other is the spirit. And that's the big difference between the two. And God spells it out about the difference between the two in his word. And he says that's the kind of branch that's alive. It's producing fruit. It's the production of the spirit. And so the branch that does not bear fruit is a believer who is not producing any divine good. The disciples understood this big metaphor, the role of the vine dresser. They understood that the vine dresser had two major, this is in practical agricultural terms, two major roles. First, he cut off fruitless branches, which take away the sap from the fruit-bearing branches. He cuts them right off, fruitless branches. Now, this might be a whole pattern in your life, where you've taken a course in life where there's no fruit bearing at all. Why? Because you're dominated by the flesh. You can think of it, for example, you know, if you ever studied the book of Ecclesiastes, or even if you didn't, the book of Ecclesiastes is all about eight different journeys or experiments that Solomon took in his life to try to find happiness apart from God. And he spent major portions of his life on each and every one of them. You know, one of them, for example, was education. He devoted his life to learning. Well, you know what? If you're devoting yourself to learning, but it's learning independent from the Word of God, that's taking your life off in a direction where you become a fruitless branch. You're dedicated to that rather than to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. At some point, God the Father will intervene in your life, and you'll hit that wall. It'll be a dead end in your life. It's the greatest day of your life. It's the prodigal son feeding the pigs day. You know what I'm talking about, where he finally gets to the end of his rope and he says, you know what, the servants in my father's house are doing better than I am. That's the dead branch metaphor. You know, it's intentional. You know, anything that's apart from God's plan, his word, the Lord Jesus Christ as the vine, the Holy Spirit as the source of what's going on in your life, anything apart from that is dead. That's what the Bible tells us over and over again. Sometimes it takes us a while to learn. But at some point, he's going to cut off that fruitless branch. It's going to be over. And then at that point, you have no choice, of course, but to try to find the meaning of your life in terms of a branch that will bear fruit. And of course, that's pretty obvious. It's coming to the plan of God again and learning his ways and living according to the way God wants you to live. So, but the first thing that a vine dresser does is he goes in and he cuts off the fruitless branches, because they're just taking away sap and energy from the fruit-bearing branches. And the disciples knew that. The second thing is, again, that he constantly trims shoots from the fruit-bearing branches so that all the sap, even on the fruit-bearing branch, is concentrated on, well, fruit-bearing. So in other words, there's a lot of superfluous things on the fruit-bearing branch. Those are people going forward in God's plan. And still there, the vine dresser intervenes and he's trimming shoots off that branch as well, so that everything is concentrated on fruit bearing, because the Father is all about the vine and its well-being. The Lord Jesus Christ, him being glorified to the max. So there are a lot of things in our lives that God will remove at some point, not because they're bad, but because they're not helping you concentrate and focus on where it is that God has designed your life to be bearing fruit. This has a lot to do with our big subject of the spiritual gifts, you know. Because God has designed your life. He's put you on a place on the team. He's put you as a branch in a particular place on that vine. And he wants you to produce in a certain way, you know. And we're all individuals. I tried to stress that when we first got started on the spiritual gifts themselves. We're all individuals. And God's got an individual design. And he knows exactly the character of your life that will be the most productive spiritually. And he's got work. He is active in your life in trimming the shoots that are a distraction from that main direction, that narrow road for you individually that's going to lead to life. He knows exactly what it is. He's actively involved in trimming these things away from your life so that you will be have maximum production. And a lot of times we don't like that because we put those things there. We grew the shoots. We thought we were doing something good, and maybe in a limited way we were. We're going to see again tonight that sometimes these are things that are steps along the way that for a while he left them on the branch because at that point, then that was his design. But now he's got to get rid of them because he's ready to take your life in a new and exciting direction. But a lot of those things that are on the side have to be taken away now so that that core of how he wants you to grow is fed all the energy, all the sap of your life. That's what he's trying to do. And that's why, again, this metaphor is so fantastic. And so we see both of these activities here in verse 2. You know, we see God the Father removing the dead wood, so to speak. And how does he do that? The law of volitional and responsibility is a big one. You know, we reap things, we sow things. You know, we reap jealousy, we sow jealousy. That's that picture we've seen where somebody digs a pit and falls into it. Okay, because that's the way God's plan works an awful lot. It's sometimes the most effective way to learn things, you know. Somebody who's in a glass house shouldn't throw stones, right? So you throw the stones, and then you come back, and your house has got a big stone in the middle. And it's all glass all over. It's a very effective way of learning. You know, we wonder sometimes, and God has a way of making that real obvious when this law of volitional responsibility. In other words, you make decisions, they have consequences. If you continue to make bad decisions, those consequences are going to build up, quote, naturally, and eventually the day is going to come where your decisions will catch up with you. And that's how he removes the dead wood. And it's a very effective way. Other times he does it through divine discipline, which is different from volitional responsibility. It's just something that comes into your life right away, suddenly, and you realize it's from God, and it has the same effect. It's discipline, but it causes us to stop in our tracks and look for a new direction in life. We saw that in Hebrews 12:11. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's interesting. The Bible, you know, even here doesn't even talk about punishment, does it? It doesn't talk about punishment. Even when God is directly intervening in our lives with discipline, it talks about it as training. And that's why I love that, because that's what he's really about. We're his children. We're his sons and daughters. We're on a training program. That's what this is all about. He's got plans for us, plans that have a hope. And he wants us to get there. And so he's training us to get in that direction. We resist him, but it doesn't matter because he's got a plan. And of course, the more we go along with the plan, the more fully and completely we're conformed to Christ's image in time, the farther we get. But in any event, he's training us to yield fruit. And we saw that in Hebrews 12:11. But back in John 15:2, every branch, every believer in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away discipline. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, suffering for blessing, so that it may bear more fruit. And again, it's the branch that is bearing fruit for God that he prunes. And the reason is so that that branch can bear more fruit. Again, it's the branch that bears fruit that he prunes, which just means there's a purpose behind this kind of suffering. There's a thing called suffering for blessing. It means you're suffering and there's a purpose behind it. And what's the purpose? To bear more fruit. To grow spiritually, to be a person where people can come to you and see more who Christ is, because you've gotten this pruning in your life. I said it before, I'll say it again, that there's no saint alive who cannot point to a place in their life. If they come to a point where they've got capacity, where they've got spiritual depth about them, though everyone will point to a place in their life where they hit this kind of thing, where they just realize that God the Father was at work, tremendous kind of affliction and suffering in their life, and they bore it, they were trained by it, and afterwards they understood why it was there. There's a purpose behind suffering as a Christian. Now we all, you know, have superfluous growth in our lives. Again, think of this branch. It's got growth on it, it's bearing fruit, but the Father comes and prunes away some of the growth on it, some of the shoots that are coming off that branch. We all have this superfluous growth. The Father allows it, we've allowed it, to remain on the branch. But the fact is that it's drawing sap life away from the quality growth that God wants in our lives that bears the best fruit. And so in the right season, the vine dresser will prune it back. He will take his own knife and cut it off. And, you know, this also teaches us something. A lot of times we get very anxious that we think that, oh, I want to find these things and get rid of them in my life. But that's not what this passage teaches. This passage teaches that we have a God who's actively involved in our life, and he's at work doing the pruning. And that's a tremendous comfort to us. Now, of course, you know, we have to come to the point where we accept that, where we go along with that program rather than resist him and kicking against the pricks all the time. That's going to, retard our ability to grow if we're doing that. But he's at work. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Period. Period. He who began a good work in you will complete it. So he's at work. You know, a lot of times we wonder that. We look back at something in our lives and we know that it came from God, and now we may come to a crossroads where we're saying, maybe I shouldn't be doing this anymore. Maybe I shouldn't have this anymore or whatever. And we get a moral crisis. And I understand that. Sometimes that can be healthy. But remember this, especially if it's something that came from God, he's the one that will remove it. You don't have to worry about it. He'll remove it. He'll prune it. He'll make it clear and obvious when he does it too. So it's the branch that bears fruit that he prunes. The one who is going according to the plan of God, growing up spiritually, getting closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the purpose behind it is to bear more fruit. And since, you know what, we're talking about Jesus Christ and his humanity, we're talking about us while we're here on planet Earth, that's in time he wants us to bear more fruit. This is a very hopeful passage. It's talking about him at work so that we may bear fruit before we leave planet Earth. But in the correct season, the vine dresser prunes us. Now, he has two kinds of knives, as we've seen. Sometimes he has the gentle knife. That's conviction through God's word. And again, you know, we always think of these things as physical things, like a house or a job or a friend. And a lot of times it might be that. But we're also going to see that sometimes these are spiritual things, or at least mental things in our souls, that, like we saw on Sunday, that improper understanding of who God is. That's a shoot in our life. And it's drawing energy away from who Christ really is. So at a certain point in time, God's word may come along and correct that inside you. You have to get rid of that old concept of who God is that you've been carrying around that hasn't been bearing fruit. And that's going to be taken away by God's word and then replaced by this new growth and understanding of who God is. So sometimes he uses the word of God to do this pruning. But other times the growth, the problem, useless growth on the branch is too firmly bound inside and needs a sharper tool to remove it. Or else there's a new direction that he wants to take the branch in, and a radical surgery is needed. So he has a second knife, as we've seen, the knife of affliction. Affliction. And this is part of God's plan for our life. I mean, we'd love it if it was all the word of God. I was thinking about this. And if it was all the word of God, we would probably, well, not everybody would, but most of us would love that, right? Because our life would still be the way we want it. No suffering, no affliction. That's not reality. You know, I mean, if you look at anybody in the Word of God, who the Word of God points to as somebody who is a spiritual hero, in every case, they went through affliction and suffering, bar none. I can't think of anybody who didn't. And it's all documented, too. You know, David went through tremendous. David was hounded by King Saul for years and years. He was a hunted, haunted man who had a big X on his life for years. We forget that about David. Every one of them. Paul, we've seen a little bit about his life and all that he went through. He was actually stoned by the Jews three times. You know, they didn't fool around. He was stoned once. He was beaten three times. But they didn't fool around. That probably meant that every bone in his body was just about broken by that. He literally died because he went to the third heaven and came back. Now, you know, we say that and it sounds like, you know, we hear that enough. But wait a minute. He actually went through that. Can you imagine that one day in your life, the Jews that you, he would say it to himself. He would say in Romans 9 that if it be possible, I would be separated from God in order for these guys to be believers, if it were possible. You know, we know it wasn't, but that's the depth of his love for these people. And what do? They take stones and they throw it at him to try to kill him. And they do kill him. You know, every believer who has attained some place where they're fruitful in the Bible has gone through these periods of affliction and suffering. And the thing to understand is it may not necessarily have been discipline at all. It may have been intentionally part of the Father's way of tempering and persevering and growing and having them come to a new understanding of what life is all about, what human life is all about, what the fall was all about, what Christ went through on the cross and why, you know, personally understanding that. Christ had to suffer, not just at the cross. We're going to see that passage too. And so this is all part of his plan, the knife of affliction. Now, sometimes it's true that, you know, we get carried away with producing for him, but it's according to our own ways. And again, that's that superfluous growth, and he wants to get rid of that. So there's times where we need to be pared back, simplify our lives. Our activity and our agenda needs to be trimmed down to the bare essentials again. We need to live the life of the vine and that alone, Christ's life. And as I said, there are a lot of great parallels in the life of a vineyard versus the spiritual life of a Christian. That's why it's a great picture, great metaphor. And so on Sunday, we saw our first principle of this pruning. And we saw that, I read to you and I'll read to you again tonight, the main reason for not pruning in the fall months is that the possibility exists of selecting poorly matured wood for main branches. This poorly matured wood may die in the winter, causing a reduced yield in the next growing season. And then it goes on. After winter exposure, the dead wood can be easily recognized as dark, brittle, and sapless, and can be easily removed. This is, again, from people who do this for a living. They work at vineyards and they do this pruning on a regular basis. This is what they say. And so we related this idea of winter exposure, which happens to the vineyard and the vine, to our spiritual lives. What's that mean? It means that, same thing for us as Christians, we go through our own winter seasons. And very often during these winter seasons, we experience, in addition to the main winter, we're experiencing other losses in our lives. We saw that picture here. Here's this branch. It's going through a winter season, but it still needs to be pruned. You know, in the summertime, we're healthy and safe. Everything looks great. We think we can take on the world. New project, new friends, new habits, new ministries, new expenses, and so forth. You know, some of that will be fruitful in a spiritual sense, but a lot of it isn't. And as long as summer lasts, when everything's going fine, we don't really care as much because we're having a good time. There's plenty of sunshine to go around. That's why I moved to Florida, trying to avoid the winter. But you can't avoid it spiritually. Because winter is when it gets cold, and when we see winter is a time when the trees have lost all their leaves. And it's dark, the darkness of winter. You know, it's the fact, even around here, that there's less of the day and more of the night. And there's a season, and we spiritually go through these things. And it's intentional on God's part. He has us go through these things for a purpose. Because it's also when we start to look at life more realistically, when it starts to get colder and a little dark, something happens. We start to look at things more realistically. We don't have a unrealistic expectation of ourselves or others anymore. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. You know, you pare back. It's even in terms of friendship. A lot of times we kid ourselves that everybody around us is our friend. We think we have lots of them. But when the winter comes, only the true friends will still be around. And that's a good thing. Because whatever remains, we know is true and essential, like Hebrews 12:27. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things that can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain, spiritual things, things that really came from God. And so our life as branches on the vine, we go through these winters. And after we've been exposed to the winter, now it becomes really clear the useless parts of that branch, what's really either dead wood or something that needs to be trimmed because it's useless in our lives. And that's what happens. The vine dresser comes along and prunes us. And again, that's a good thing because we can see things clearly, and the critical important things are still there, and we get closer to the vine, and the vine is where the true life is anyway. Now, these winter seasons in our own lives, it could be a lot of different things. A lot of things people are going through now, sickness or unemployment or somebody we love dying or mentally or emotionally a depression or just a time of idleness when it's you're trying to, what's my purpose in life? Or a time when a ministry is taken away, not given. Or it might be really spiritual. What I mean by that is a famine in your own spiritual life concerning God's word. It may be this. It may be a time when your fellowship with God seems to have gone dark, like the winter, icy and frozen. I say seems, because it may or may not really be the case. In fact, it may be the opposite of that, but we'll see why that is. But we wonder why we have to go through these things in our lives. And then what happens is in addition to these, the winter, the darkness and the cold of it all, we start to see that things are being cut away from our life. You know, you hear it all the time about somebody who gets sick, a woman gets really sick, and then the husband leaves. You know, that's the winter exposure and then the pruning. And you say to yourself, what do we always say when we see that? How unfair. Why would God do that, right? Well, wait a minute. Let's think about it in terms of this branch, right? There was a lot of things that were useless on the branch. Maybe that husband was pretty useless. I got to tell you something. Any man who would walk out on his wife when she's sick and needs him the most, I would call that useless. I don't know about you, right? So that's what God's about. There's a time for that. There's a time when these things happen. And it's a time of learning, just like it was for Christ. It's amazing. I'll never get over Hebrews 5:8 when I started to really understand that passage. And Jesus Christ, although he was the perfect son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. The perfect one. So he had to go through this. He went through winter seasons where he learned things. And if he had to, so much more, of course, we do. Because we're not perfect. In addition to something fundamental about being human and learning, which is what this is about, nothing to do with sin, but something about humans have to learn. And Jesus Christ became human. Jesus Christ had to learn. How did he learn? Through suffering. How do we learn? Through suffering. Nothing to do with sin because he didn't have a sin nature. Yes, are there other aspects where we sin because we do have a sin nature and we get discipline? Yeah. But there's another reality about suffering that we got to plug into, because this is what the Word of God is telling us, to understand the tremendous purpose that God has for his children when they go through things, when they seem to be on the right path, and they are on the right path. This is the whole point. Or you're unemployed. And at the very point you're unemployed, that's when your friends don't call you anymore. And you say the same thing. You stare at night up at the ceiling and you say, Lord, why? It's bad enough that I don't have a job, but my friends, I'm losing them. And then he may say that at that point, what friends? He says, no, I want you to see who your real friends are. And there might be a point in our life, depending on how he's done things, where we got one real friend. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing we got is the vine. But he's our whole life anyway. And so if he is cutting away the useless friends so that we can finally spend quality time with the vine, then that's the best thing that could ever happen to us. Because now we're really coming to know our only best friend, really. Really, because everyone else around us at some point is going to be a problem. Just like Jesus Christ had some great friends, I really believe it, with Peter and John and so forth. But there came a time, that winter time, when he was in that garden of Gethsemane, and they all ran, and he had to then, of course, realize who he was and where he came to do, and he wasn't going to let any of these things get in his way. Or you may be sick and in pain, and you can't pay your bills. And you say to yourself, it's bad enough. You hear this over and over again with the whole health insurance fiasco in our country now. It's bad enough that I'm sick. But why am I being hounded with all these bills and my insurance company won't pay? You know, that kind of thing. That's a pruning sometimes, you know, in addition to the winter. And again, it might even be with God, we think, in his relationship. We might say, why in the midst of this suffering does it also, and I've heard this from people, seem like I'm losing my relationship with God? I had a disaster just happen in my life, whatever it might be, losing a job, losing a husband, losing a wife, getting sick. Why also does it seem like I'm losing my relationship with God now? I can't tell you the number of times I've heard people, and these are, you know, I'm not the fruit inspector, but these are people who are serious about the plan of God, seem to be bearing fruit. Yes, you know, and they don't understand. Well, there's winter and there's pruning. And we need to understand that they're both in the picture. Why, when I really need him, does it seem like I go to the throne of God and grace and it come back empty? And the answer is, many times, that, you know, our spiritual life is a life that's designed to be alive, active, on the move. And sometimes, and it's human nature to do this, we would prefer to live in the dead wood and the useless shoots. There's something about human nature that we want the comfortable. You know, we want to sort of have a box around even our spiritual life. We want to be able to say to ourselves, I got that covered. You know, I want to live my life and have my spiritual life covered. And God is here to shake that all up and say, you can't think of it that way. There's only one thing. It's our life together. And if you're going to start to, this is God speaking, not me, you're going to start to say, I want to just put God in a category, in a box so that I can kind of manage him and then go on with my life, he's not going to stand for that. Even if we're producing fruit, even if we're growing, at some point, it's going to be a winter and a pruning so that we can no longer do that, because he doesn't want that. He wants something so much greater for us. He's a father, not a grandfather. The grandfather is the one who says, oh, just give them what they want and have a great time. Here, have some more money. Yeah, this is great. Oh, you're so cute. You know, sometimes we think of love like that. The grandfather kind of love. It's not like that. It's the father kind of love. The father who really loves the child. And fathers don't love their children unless they discipline them. Same thing with our father. Fathers don't love them until they realize, you know what? They're going in the wrong direction. I got to do something about that. Or this is direction, but this kid is going in too many directions, so I need to kind of simplify his life so that he's trained to go in the right direction. That's a father. That's love. We don't always like it when our Heavenly Father does that because it's comfortable what we're doing. It's always comfortable what we're doing, you know? But he's not. Our spiritual life is designed to be on the move. It's spiritual growth. You know, one thing about growth, if you look at a young person growing, physically even, then they're different from day to day. They're changing, you know? Why do we expect that it's not going to happen with our spiritual life and our relationship with the Lord? Why do we always want to keep it kind of under wraps and I got it under control and I know what that's all about? It's the greatest growth possible. And we've always got to realize that his ways are not our ways. And he's alive. And there might be some night when he comes upon us and says, "Surprise! I got a new idea about where we're going. Pack your bags." You know, that kind of thing. We want to live in the dead wood and the useless shoots of life. And he doesn't want that for us. A lot of times we want to live with those leaves and branches and forget about the vine. But he won't let us do that. In fact, in Colossians 3, I'll just read it to you. You can go there later. Colossians 3:3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a great picture of the branch. You know, the branch doesn't have any life independent from the vine. Sometimes the branch forgets that. No. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ. It's all in the vine. And occasionally, if you've gotten too much like this, you're trying to live this kind of life, right? A life that's still in the world, still all about yourself and your ideas. And he has to go, he has to say, "No, winter time. Pruning time. You've died. And your life is hidden with Christ, the vine." Now that you can see, it's all about the vine again. Sometimes with that, he has to do that in our lives before we can get to that point in understanding. All right. So the bottom line is that adversity and suffering and affliction are going to be part of our life. And it's a reminder that our true life is not caught up in any earthly things that are fading away anyway. This is what can happen to us. We get caught up in the earthly things. And eventually, he has to intervene in our lives with adversity to remind us that we have another life. You know, we have another life. And that life is not caught up in earthly things. And that life is what is described in the book of Hebrews. It cannot be touched. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be shaken. You know, and he wants us to draw from that more and more completely. Let me put it to you another way. When our shoots and tendrils and canes are no more, these are all the extra useless life that's coming off that branch, we are driven to turn to the vine for our life. This will happen from time to time. We'll be losing out in a certain area of life and we'll wonder why. It's nothing more complicated than he wants us to forget about some of those shoots that we sprung out in life and concentrate on the life of the vine instead. We have to come to a point from time to time, the winters and the prunings of our life, where we recognize he was our only life all along. You know, when we have a branch like our life and it gets really unruly and wild like we saw that picture, it means that part of us or a lot of us might be living our life pretty far away from the vine. If you think of those unruly shoots going off in all directions, it's pretty far away from the vine. And he doesn't want that. He wants it to be close to him. And as I mentioned on Sunday, a shoot in that picture can even be this, a concept of Christ that is small, limited, and still very far away from the heart of who he is. Again, it may be a small and limited idea of Christ inside our head. Because that's where, you know, he's after our souls. When he says he wants all of us, he wants our soul. He wants us to think right. You know, asking Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" You know, not that a mighty man is mighty or a wise man is wise or that somebody has a lot of money, but that he knows and understands me. That's what God is all about. He's all about us learning who he is. Or as I think it was the prophet Amos, I may have it wrong. One of the prophets said that we need to move on and understand who he is. And that's what he's all about. He wants us to learn the heart of who Christ is. And a lot of times, we have a wrong idea in our head of who God is even, who Christ is. I mentioned these on Sunday, but I want to show them to you tonight as well so that you get the time to see them and maybe write them down. Some people have God as the great vending machine in the sky. You know what I'm talking about? The great vending machine. What's the vending machine? You go to it, you put your money in, and you get what you want. You know, they see God that way. And it's a God who they think, you know, his job is just to make sure that my life is going well. That's the vending machine God, you know. When I have a need, I'll come talk to you. You know, I want my life to go well. I want it to be what I want, you know, so that this is the kind of thing where we define our prayer life in terms of how we're setting up our own life. Like, you know what, I want to have a better job. Now, there's nothing wrong with these things until it interferes with our understanding of who God is. So I go to God asking him for the job, you know, but I don't just go to God because we have a life together. I want the job. See, it's about my life. So I'll go to him when I want the job because he's the vending machine in the sky. When I have the job, like, great, I'll see you again when I have another earthly need, you know. And for a while, you know what? He'll play along with that. You know, like a father playing along with this foolishness of a son. For a while, he'll play along. But the day will come when he won't play along with that anymore. And it'll be a winter season. And it'll be a pruning. And when we go to God thinking he's the vending machine and he doesn't, no candy comes out of the vending machine, we're stuck. We'll say to people, oh, you know, why is God doing this to me? He's so unfair. When in reality, he wants you to be closer to who he really is. So an evil day has to come sometimes where these wrong ideas of God get out of our heads, the winter season. We thought we were going to God, but really we were going to this substitute God that we imagined him to be in our own soul. And that's what he's interested in. He wants to know what we think about him. He wants our thoughts to be who he really is. And if they're not, he's going to intervene and he's going to prune us. We could substitute a wrong idea about God for a genuine encounter with the real one. So one day we show up at the vending machine and we're like, oh no, it's out of order. It's intentional. It might be this kind of a God, a tit for tat God. I do this for you, you do this for me. You know how it is. You know, you look down your life a couple of weeks, you're like, oh, I'm going to need God. So what do? You have a lot of prayers that week. I'm going to pray with him this week because I need him next week, that kind of thing. Or, you know, this can even be a problem in giving. I know the principle, giving and receiving. But you know what? If you start, like, gaming the system and say, you know, I have a big financial need I can't meet in 2 weeks, so I'm going to give $20 rather than $10 because I know he says, give and you shall receive. He might for a while, but the day will come when he's done with the idea of you thinking he's a tit-for-tat God, where this is all about an exchange. It means you don't understand grace. If that's what you think, you don't understand grace, that he gives to the undeserving. That's who we are. We're helpless and hopeless. So he'll let that go for a while, but there'll be a day when he doesn't. You know, we think the opposite. With this kind of a God, this is the God, the wrong idea that you have in your head, the opposite works too. We think that if we stop doing things, he's going to whack us, right? Oh, no, I didn't pray this week. Something bad's going to happen this weekend. The Patriots are going to lose to the Steelers. You know, that kind of thing. Right? Tit for tat, God. The only reason things are going good in my life is because I'm doing such a great job over here on the spiritual side. If I stop this, oh, my goodness. This, you know, that's not grace. And sooner or later, he wants you to outgrow that wrong idea of who he is. There might be this, too. A lot of people have this God in your head. You're still trying to please him. A lot of people do. This is what religion is built on. Trying to please God. Trying to do things that will get him on our favor. If you have that God, you don't understand propitiation. That he completely satisfied with you as a believer in Christ in union with his son. The problem with this, don't get me wrong, it is. Ultimately, we are here to please God. The problem with this mentality that you're trying to please him with what you do is that you can't. And that's why Christ had to come. You know, you may think, if you think this way, you are going to continue to fall short. You're going to continue. You're going to read. This happens to, hey, it happens to pastors a lot. You know, I fall into this trap, you know, being trained as a Roman Catholic where this was a big deal. You know, I fall into this trap a lot. But the problem is I always read a verse in the Bible where I can't live up to. Sooner or later, and I'm studying the Bible a lot, I'll come across the passage and I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't live up to that. Now, if that at that moment I think that my relationship with God is crumbling, then that's a serious problem, you see? Because that's not the God that we have. He's completely satisfied with the person and work of Christ. And if you're a believer, you're in union with Christ. Therefore, he's completely satisfied with you. He says, in fact, let's go to 1 John 4:10. Let's take a look at this passage. This is really important because I, a lot of my friends have a trouble with this false God that's in their head. The God they're still trying to please. falling short. 1 John 4:10. Because you get to the point where you think he's never going to be satisfied with me. Because we know ourselves better than anybody else. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. See, the answers to all these false ideas of God are getting into the truth of the Word of God to know who the real God is. But, you see, there's a difference between learning it and being it. I mean, we can learn grace. I don't know how many times I've given you the definition. Lots, right? We can learn it, right? But there's a point at which we need it to come alive in our life and to be who we really are and how we really see God that way. And sometimes God has to bring things into our lives to change us so that we change how we think. Finally, we jump over that hurdle that we've been on. We get rid of the useless idea in our head. And so we have to understand that he will intervene to do that. Look at 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us when we were his enemies. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God the Father is perfectly satisfied with Christ. And therefore you're in Christ. He's perfectly satisfied with you. Other people have this kind of God, a short order cook. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17. Short order cook God. A lot of mothers have to be short order cooks, you know. Ma, I want this. Cook this for me, right? Whatever. But, you know, and we treat God the same way. You know, we just think the whole idea is for us to step up to the counter, put in our order, and then voila, he produces it for us. The problem with the short order cook idea of God is that we never develop this thing called patience. We never develop this quality of being able to wait on the timing of God. You see, sometimes he wants us to wait. And that's really hard for human beings. Look, Isaiah said this. Look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17. Isaiah 8, 17. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. There's a point in our spiritual lives where he is going to almost force us to become this kind of son or a daughter, where we got to wait on him. Where he's going to hide his face for a while, so we can learn to look eagerly for him. Why? Because that's the kind of thing you do with somebody you love, you see? You're willing to wait on them and trust them. We say believing is trusting. What do we mean by that? If not, that there are times when we have to wait on the timing of God, wait on him to come through for us. Not think of him as the short order cook, but somebody that we're willing to wait on and trust and demonstrate that we understand that he's going to come through for us and that we have no doubt about it, even if it takes a while. Even if it takes, you know, Joseph, man, he buried his bones when he died, and he did that because he knew there was going to be a resurrection when he was going to come back and live in the New Jerusalem. Now, he's been waiting thousands of years for that. So why do we think that we have to get everything like that? You know, I know part of the reason we're in a society that tells us we're supposed to expect that, right? You know, if my email isn't working for 5 minutes, you know, I want a revolution. I'm going to join Occupy Wall Street because I don't get email for 10 minutes. You know what I'm talking about. We have that. But God's different, you know. He's going to train us to these qualities, right? Love is, what's the first thing love is? Patient. Yeah. Love is patient. What does that mean? It means part of the character of Christ is patience. Thank God it is. Thank God that he was patient with us all those years when we had nothing to do with him. And God was waiting, silently, tapping his foot for the day in which we would finally say yes to the gospel, for example. But wait a minute. If God is patient, if Christ is patient, and this whole life is to us to learn and be developing in how we become like the vine, and the vine is patient, why do we think that it's okay for us to have a short order cook as God? Rather than, wait a minute, I got to change that because he's developing patience in me. I can't always think I'm just going to run up to the counter, put in my order from God, and voila. Now, part of that is that, again, he will do that for a while, especially with young believers, because he wants to train us to come to him, period. But there's a point at which we got to move on in our relationship with God. And it might be in the wintertime, and there might be some pruning involved. Or it might be this. This is for people who think that you may have like a gift in the area of ambassadorship and evangelism, but you might come to the idea that he's a sales manager God. You know what I'm talking about? Sales managers. I was one. I worked for some. All they care about is that report at the end of the month. How many calls you made, right? That's the sales manager God. And we sometimes get into that trap with evangelism, that's all he's interested in. You know, it doesn't, not the quality of who we're becoming, not whether we know the gospel or not, but hey, how many people did you tackle this month, right? There's actually a video out now, evangelist football tackle. I don't know if you've seen it. It's hysterical. It's a guy who actually comes out of the bushes and tackles unbelievers and forces them to believe and stuff. Look, you do Google searches, all kinds of things come up, you know? I was interested, never mind. But that's not the God we have, even in evangelism. He's much more interested in having you develop the qualities of Jesus Christ so that you can be somebody who's an ambassador, an authentic representation of who it is and whose citizenship you claim to have. Much more interested in that than the number of calls you make. What if you made 5,000 calls, but every time you did what I saw Franklin Graham do last night and said you have to ask Jesus into your heart and feel sorry for your sins? What if you did that in all 5,000 calls, right? That wouldn't be too good, would it? Because you were not giving people the right gospel. So you have to get your priorities straight. Know the truth that sets people free. Become that. Become gracious. And so he's not a sales manager God or a temperamental God who loves you one day and can't stand you the next. A lot of us have this God too, right? We think he loves us when we do. He loves me. He loves me not. Like the flower, right? He loves me. He loves me not. Like our life we're throwing away. That's not who he's like. He said in Isaiah 49, you can go there quickly if you want. We've got to wrap this up. He said in Isaiah 49, verse 14, Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I, your God, will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. We don't have a temperamental God. He's a saying, yesterday, today, and forever. He loves you, period. That's it. So sometimes we have to be honest with how we're thinking about who God is, and allow him to prune those false ideas right out of our head so that we can go on with our relationship with the living God. All right, let's close. Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to revisit this principle of pruning again in a different way, with getting more understanding of who you really are through your word. We ask, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can have these things cleared up and cut away so we can move on to the higher ground of the relationship and the life that you have waiting for us. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.